Go, Howard. Okay, hopefully you have your Bibles with you this morning, because what I'm going to do is go through a couple different scriptures and get to the bottom of the meaning of them. I'm going to read them, and as we read them, we're going to talk about them. So anybody that does have their Bible, turn to John chapter 14. Okay, I'm going to start reading. John chapter 14 starts out and it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now, if you were to ask probably 99 out of 100 Christians what's being said right there, they all tell you that what that said was, up in heaven, there's mansions that God is going to bring us to, and we're going to live in these mansions, and all the streets are going to be paved with gold. That's not what that scripture is saying. And one thing I've discovered is, when you read something in the scripture and you want to know about it, know more about it, 95% of the time you can find the answer right in this very book. So that's always the first place to look. So the first thing we want to find out is, it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." So what is my Father's house? Are they talking about this place up in heaven somewhere? Is that my Father's house? Two places that I know of in this book, we can get the answer to what my Father's house is. Okay? So you don't necessarily have to turn there. I'll turn there and read it to you. The first one is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Okay, it says, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we?" Okay, that's not a question. Whose house are we? That's a statement. Whose house are we? So it says, "Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we?" In other words, we are the house of God. Okay? And the other one is in 1 Timothy 3:16. It says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church." In the house of God, which is the church. So the house of God is the church. And who is the church? It's us, right? Okay, so if we go back to John 14 again, it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." So we found out, first of all, my Father's house is us. It's not this place up in heaven where God's dwelling. My Father's house is us, the church, the people, okay? And it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, that word mansions, if you look that word up in the Strong's Concordance, the literal meaning of that word is dwelling places or abodes. So what that reads is, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if my Father's house is us, where are the dwelling places? In us. So it goes on to say, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now, if the place they were talking about was up in heaven, and Jesus says, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you, don't you think the next thing he'd say was, so I'll bring you there? But he says, so I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, the next question is, when Jesus said, where I am, what did he mean? We can find that answer also in this book. You don't have to turn there again, but if we flip back just a couple chapters to John 12, in John 12, 26, it says, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. The other one is John 14, 11, which is coming up in just a minute, but it says, believe me that I am in the Father. So when Jesus said, where I am, there may ye be also, what he's saying is, I'm in this spiritual place with my Father. And that's what's going to happen with you when I come into you. You're going to be where I am. It's not the place that Jesus is going to, but it's the place he is right now on this earth. Okay, so if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither you go, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. This is all in John chapter 14, verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whosoever ye shall, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Okay, here's another one we have to understand. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Does that mean I can say, in the name of Jesus, give me a Cadillac? All I've got to do is mention his name and I can get what I want. In the name of Jesus, give me... No, that's not what it means. You know that in the Bible, your name is your nature. Okay? It's kind of like the Indians gave a name like that. If somebody was called Swift as a deer, he wasn't some slow guy. He was a fast guy, right? It was his nature. And so when Jesus says, whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do. He's saying anything you ask in my nature. And so just to give you an example of name being nature, you remember Jacob. Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jacob wrestled all night with an angel. And he said to the angel, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And the angel says to him, all right, what's your name? Now, come on. Fred, Bill, George, what difference would it make what his name was? So what was the angel really asking him when he said, "What was your name?" And he says, "I am Jacob." And the angel says, some of this I'm paraphrasing, and the angel says, "All right, now we can get somewhere. No longer shall ye be called Jacob, but your name shall be Israel." Now, how many of you heard you can't help an alcoholic until he admit he is one? That's what this is like. The angel was trying to get Jacob to admit who he really was and to see clearly. And you know what the name Jacob means. It means deceiver, supplanter, conniver. You remember how Jacob, he was a deceiver. You go back and read the story about him. He was always pulling fast ones, doing tricky things and whatnot. And so the angel wants him to admit, who are you? What's your name? What's your nature? And when he admits it, the angel realizes that, okay, now you can get somewhere, because he said, no longer shall your name be Jacob, but it's going to be Israel. And the name Israel means, as a prince, you shall have power with God and man. So your name is your nature in the Bible. That's very important to understand and know. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute when I read from these other two chapters. So when God says, anything you ask in my name, I will do, he means in your in the nature of God. If you ask something in the nature of God, he's going to do it. Okay, so we're at verse 14. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So you begin to get the flavor of this whole chapter 14 in John. It's not about you going up to heaven. It's about God coming down and dwelling in you. Over and over and over in this chapter, the words are saying, we will abode in you. My Father and I will dwell in you. So it changes the whole meaning. Verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You know, we all want to have God manifest himself to us. We want to hear his voice. We want to be able to ask him and talk to him about our needs and our love for him. We want him to manifest himself to us. And the way that he does that is when we keep his commandments. Knowing the things that I'm talking about right now are important, but they're not the most important thing. Because once you know them, the next thing you have to know is, how do they apply to my life? And that's not even the most important thing. Because once you know them, and once you know how they apply to your life, the next most important thing is, are you going to apply them to your life? We can know all we want to. We can know how it applies to our life. But if we don't do them, we don't get the benefits. Just like God just said, I'll manifest myself to the ones that obey my commandments. If we don't obey his commandments, we may not be hearing from God. Let's see. We're in verse. Let's go to 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So you can see over and over that this whole chapter is about God coming and dwelling in us. So that changes the whole meaning of that chapter as to what standard Christendom thinks it means. And as far as God manifesting himself to us, you know, you've probably heard the term revelation knowledge. And revelation knowledge seems like a scary thing. It seems like a hard to understand thing. What is revelation knowledge? It's actually a very simple thing. Do you remember one time Jesus was sitting around with his disciples and he said, Who do they say that I am? And one of them spoke up and said, Well, some say you're John the Baptist, come back to life. And somebody said, Well, some say you're Elijah. And Jesus turns to Peter and he says, Who do you say I am? And Peter says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Okay, so first of all, do you know what the word bar means? Why did Jesus make a point of saying, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah? Bar means son. Jonah was Peter's father. So he says, Blessed are you, son of Jonah. He was making a point that Peter was a flesh and blood man, born of this world. So he says, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. So what was he saying? He said, Nobody told you that I was the Son of the living God. You didn't find it out by hearing somebody else say it. But my Father in heaven revealed it to you. Do you know that that's all that revelation knowledge is? Is God revealing something to you? And you know, the term prophet gets misunderstood a lot of the time. Most people think that a prophet is someone that predicts the future. Now, it can be that, but not necessarily is it only that. Because all that a prophet is someone who hears God and then speaks it out. It doesn't have to be predicting the future. So when God gives you revelation knowledge and you speak it out, just like Peter did, he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was being a prophet right then because he had revelation knowledge coming from God and he spoke it out. So every one of you sitting here right now today on this screen can and should be a prophet. You can hear God's voice and you can speak it out. So don't restrict yourself. You know, God told the people when they were wandering around out there in that desert for 40 years, which you realize that's what we're doing. We're walking around right now trying to come into the promised land too. And God told them why they were unable to enter the promised land. You know what it was? It was unbelief. Okay? It was unbelief that kept them out of the promised land. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you didn't believe planes could fly, how would that affect your life? You know how it would affect it? You'd never fly anywhere. So if you don't believe you can heal the sick, you're never going to heal the sick. God's not going to use you to heal the sick if you can't believe that you can heal the sick. So unbelief holds us back. We have got to believe, because it says without faith we cannot please God. So don't restrict yourself. Believe in God. Ask things in His nature. God wants every one of us to be a prophet, to be an evangelist, to be an apostle. He wants that in all of us, and He may gift you in the Spirit with some particular blessing, like hospitality or prayer or preaching or evangelism. There might be something that's heavier in your life, but He wants us to be all those things. Wasn't Jesus all those things? And Jesus is the pattern son. God's whole purpose is to make us sons of God, just like Jesus was. Okay, now I'm going to read to you the last two chapters of the Bible, and we're going to talk about them. It's Revelation 21 and 22. Anybody that wants to can turn there. And Revelation 21 has a lot to do with John 14 that we just talked about. In Revelation 21, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Okay, the first thing I want to ask you is if you know what Jerusalem means. The word Jeru means city, and the word Shalom means peace. So Jerusalem is Jeru Shalom, the city of peace. John saw it coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, who's being prepared as a bride for Christ? Us, right? So, this city of peace is us. We're the new Jerusalem. We are the holy city. And when it says coming down from God out of heaven, you might think, well, that must be only the people that have passed on already, if it's coming down from heaven. But I want to ask you to change the word heaven in your mind to the spiritual realm, because that's really what heaven is the spiritual realm. So it's coming down out of the spiritual realm, prepared as a bride. So what's happening here, John is seeing the holy city, which is us. We're the ones being prepared as a bride for Christ. And God is coming out of the spiritual realm to dwell in us, to make us this new Jerusalem, this holy city of God, which is what John chapter 14 was talking about. Then it says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." Here we go again with John chapter 14. It's all about God coming to dwell in us. Verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new." How many of you saw the movie, The Passion of Christ? My favorite part of that whole movie was when they were making Jesus carry his cross. And he'd just been whipped. And it was too much for him to carry that cross. It was too heavy. He just couldn't do it anymore. And he fell down. And when he looked up, there was his mother's face right there looking at him. And she was weeping because her son was going to die. So he falls down, and with blood all over his face, he looks up and he sees his mother's face and he says, "I make all things new." What a statement. So Jesus says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things." He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I thought all you had to do was say, "I believe in you, Jesus. Forgive my sins." Isn't that what most of the evangelists say? That's all you've got to do. But here it says, "To him that overcometh shall inherit all things." You know, it said of Jesus, even though he was the Son, yet he overcame by the things that he suffered. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. If Jesus had to learn something, believe me, we have to learn something. And what's going on right now in this earth is we're all having an opportunity to overcome. And brethren, we're getting close to the end, which we're going to talk about here in a minute. Okay. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Now here comes a list. And to me, the scariest things on the list are the first two. But the fearful and unbelieving. How many of us did that include? But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." So remember up there when it said, as a bride adorned for her husband, now we're finding out for absolute sure that's what we're talking about here. He says, "I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Now, that's one thing nobody can argue. Who's the Lamb's wife? Who is the Lamb? The Lamb is Jesus, right? Jesus is the Lamb of God. So he's going to show us the bride of the Lamb of God, which means he's going to show us us. Verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem." So he's looking at us, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, if this city of God is what we're trying to get into, which it is, and it has a great and high wall with gates, what's the only way into that city? It's through those gates, right? If that wall's great and high, the only way we're getting in there is through those gates. And it says the gates have the names. And what's the names? It's the natures. Those gates have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So in other words, the way into this city is through these 12 gates that are 12 natures that has to be changed in us. Okay? And just to show you an example of overcoming, we're just going to look at the first three gates today. Okay? The first gate, which is the first son of Jacob, his name was Reuben. And Reuben means looked or behold, and more thoroughly it means behold a son of God. So Reuben is the new birth. Reuben is being born again. Look, behold a son of God. The second son, or the second gate with the name on it, is the name Simeon. And Simeon means he who hears. Okay, so first, you're born again. Second, you begin to hear God. Some of us haven't even got to that place yet. Simeon, he who hears God. The third gate is Levi. And the nature, the name Levi means joined to God. So first we're born again, then we begin to hear God, then we become joined to God. Now, how many of you know that when Jacob's time to die came, he gathered his 12 sons together, the 12 tribes of Israel. He gathered his sons together and he prophesied to them, each one of them. He prophesied, here's what's going to become of your life. Okay, and we're going to read what he had to say for these first three sons. It's in Genesis chapter 49. Okay, it says, and Jacob called his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Now, did you catch that? Those two names there? Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Remember when Jacob got his name changed to Israel? So when he says, gather yourselves together, ye sons of Jacob, he's making a point. All you sons of the nature of man that were born of my nature that was a result of Adam sinning, which is what every one of us have to overcome, is that sin nature. So he says, gather yourselves together, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Which, remember, Israel means as a prince, you shall have power with God and man. So now he starts out and he says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Doesn't that sound great? You're born again and listen to all that good stuff and then listen to what he says. Unstable as water. What happens to water when you put a little heat to it? Boils over, right? Is that your nature? When you get a little heat put to you, do you boil over? Remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how the flowers, we're the beautiful things of the earth. We're the flowers of the earth. And when the flower gets crushed on the sidewalk, what does it give you? a sweet smell. When someone steps on you, is that what you do? Do you give them a sweet smell, or do you boil over like water when it's boiled? That's a nature change you've got to go through. Okay, so first off, he says all these good things, and then he says, unstable as water, thou shall not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it, he went up to my couch. So what does that mean? Okay, in the natural, Reuben actually slept with Jacob's concubines. Okay, so it actually happened in the natural, but we're going to bump it into the spirit. When it says, you laid on the couch of your father, it means, have you become one with what your father became one with? How many alcoholics that had children that became alcoholics? Have you laid with what your father laid with? Did you know that's the first thing you have to overcome? Before you get too far in God, you're going to have to overcome what's in your family tree. And Reuben was unable to do that. So just being born again doesn't automatically make that happen for you. You've got to overcome. Remember, it says, to him that overcometh will I give all things. So he says, so the first prophecy for Reuben didn't sound too good. Now he goes to Simeon. Verse 5, Genesis chapter 49, verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor. Be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Do you remember what Simeon and Levi did? When they were going to the promised land, they got to this certain country. I don't remember what the name of it was. And Dinah, their sister, it said she went out to view the daughters of the land. You gals, don't worry about what the daughters of the land are doing. It'll just get you in trouble. It said Dinah went out to see the daughters of the land, and she was noticed by the son of the king of this land. And he raped her. And he fell in love with her, and he wanted to marry her. And so him and his father, which was the king of that land, came to Jacob, and they said, we want to take your daughters in marriage, and you can have our daughters in marriage, and you can dwell in our land and raise your cattle and prosper and so forth and so on. And so Simeon and Levi decide to trick them. And they said, well, we can't do this thing except under one condition. You're going to have to circumcise all the males. In our laws and in our beliefs, you must be circumcised. So we can't do what you want to do unless all of you get circumcised. So they go back, and all the men in the whole land there got circumcised. And it said on the third day, when they were the sorest, Simeon and Levi went in there with their swords and wiped them all out, killed all the men, including the king and his son. So Reuben, born again, Simeon, hearing God, Levi, joined to God. Three things already, and listen to what Jacob says about it. He says, let's see, where is it? Well, I can't find it right offhand, but I'll tell you what it says. Jacob says to him, "You have caused my name to stink in the land." In other words, through this deception and through this trickery in what you two just did, you have caused my name to stink in the land. So spiritually, what is this saying to us? You can be born again. You can be hearing God. You can be joined to God. And you can still run around causing Jesus' name to stink in the land. Now, isn't that something? We've got to go through all 12 of these gates because it's a progression that brings you out of all that kind of a thing. And one of the best ways I've heard it said was, let's say you eat scrambled eggs in the morning for breakfast. The scrambled eggs are in you, right? But do they have anything to say about where you go that day or what you're going to do or what you're going to say? So we can have Jesus in us and still run around not doing his will, still causing his name to stink in the land.
Hey, Mike, I think you're looking for Genesis 34, verse 30.
Okay, let's see. You're probably right.
You made me to stink among the inhabitants.
Yes, that's it. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land." Yes. So that's why Simeon and Levi got a bad prophecy, is they caused Jacob's name to stink in the land. And if we run around causing Jesus' name to stink in the land, we're not going to get a good prophecy either. So back to Revelation chapter 21, it says, verse 12, "And it had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the 10th chrysoprasus, the 11th jacinth, the 12th an amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls." Now that's interesting. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Do you know how a pearl is formed? What happens is a speck of sand gets into a clam. And what is it to that clam? It's an irritation. So it covers it over with that white gooey substance that's inside a clam. And he covers it over and covers it over and he covers it over until he turns it into a beautiful pearl. Do you know that that's what God's doing in our life? He's giving us an irritation so that we'll deal with it and we'll turn it into something beautiful. That's why it said Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. We're going to have to suffer some things, but if we're going to have the nature of God, the result of that suffering is going to be something beautiful is created, then that's the living God that's going to dwell inside of you. So every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now, how many Christians do you know that talk about all the streets in heaven are going to be paved with gold? First off, did you notice that that word is not plural? It doesn't say streets. It's singular. It says the street in the city. That word that got translated street literally means a way. So that's a fairly accurate translation. A street's a way somewhere, right? So, and what is gold spiritually? You know, don't you, that every single thing in this book has a spiritual meaning. Names, numbers, colors. All those stones that we just read all have a meaning. It all has spiritual meaning, and we must know the spiritual meaning if we're going to get what God is trying to say to us. So how many of you know silver stands for redemption? Gold stands for the nature of God. So when it says the street in the city is paved with pure gold, what is it saying spiritually? It's saying the way into this city is the nature of God. That's how we get into heaven, is the nature of God in us, okay? Which is what everything we've been talking about today is saying. So it's a very carnal thought that somewhere up there in the sky are these big, beautiful mansions that we're going to live in, and all the streets are going to be paved with gold. You know, we can't say for sure that's not going to happen, but that's not the main point here, because why would God bless a spiritual person with natural things? He might, you know, he blesses us with a lot of natural things now, so who knows for sure. But what I do know is what the spiritual meaning of this is. And the spiritual meaning is not necessarily there's going to be grand old houses up there that we're all going to be neighbors in and walking around on these streets paved with gold. It means the way into this city is the nature of God. Okay. Do you realize how much of Christendom doesn't even understand John 14 that we just read and Revelation chapter 21 that we're reading right now? They're totally out to lunch. They're looking at it completely in the natural. Okay, so verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. So if the gates aren't going to be shut, it sounds like, well, my goodness, couldn't anybody get in there? But listen to what it says next. Verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So it's not just anybody that can get in there. There's a bunch of disqualifications there. And we're going to look at them just a little bit more here in a minute. So chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Remember last week we talked a little bit about the curse. When man sinned, God cursed the devil, he cursed Adam, he cursed Eve, and he even cursed the land. And this is saying there shall be no more curse. God's going to remove that curse. And that's why it's so important that we make it into this city of God. We want to live forever with no more curse. I don't think we can even imagine what that's going to be like. We can just call the lion to us and pet him if we want to. So it says, when it says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Okay, what's the it? That's pretty important, right? If the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, what's the it? The it is the city, that holy city that's us, the new Jerusalem that's us. That's what the it is. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. How many of you have read C.S. Lewis's works? C.S. Lewis was a man that really saw into the spiritual realm. He was way ahead of his time. I think he was writing in the 50s. And he had a gift from God to write things in a way that were just natural, normal things, but had spiritual meaning. He was a tremendous writer, very gifted of God. And I highly recommend reading his works. Well, it says here, and they shall see his face. One of C.S. Lewis's books was called Till We Have Faces. And at the end of the book, this woman comes to heaven and she has her book of grievances. So she's talking to the gods. And she's telling them all the things that went wrong in her life and all the reasons why she wasn't to blame for them and all the this and all the that and all the complaining and all the murmuring and all the misjustice that was done to her. And the gods aren't saying a word. And all of a sudden, C.S. Lewis says, why should the gods listen to what we think we mean? How can they meet with us face to face till we have faces, which is the name of the book? And you know, there's an awful lot of people running around in this earth deceived beyond measure. You look at what's happening in the United States right now. Look at the deception. The lawyers, the judges, the politicians, the scientists, the college professors, they're deceived beyond imagination. They don't have a clue what's really going on. Do you think they see God's face? Do you think God receives anything from their face? They're out to lunch. They're all wet. How else can we say it? And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. His name in their foreheads means that God's nature is going to be in your forehead, in your mind, in your thoughts, in your heart. And there shall be no light there, no night there. There shall be no night there. In other words, there's not going to be a time when you can't see. And you know, that word see, how many times have somebody been explaining something to you and you're not getting it? And all of a sudden you say, oh, now I see. Well, maybe you don't really see. Maybe you don't see it. What you really do is now you understand it, right? So that's what that word see means. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Now, when we see the word angel, we sort of can't relate to that well, because how many of you sitting here have seen an angel?
Well, I think I have.
Not me that I know of. So when it says God sent his angel to show his servants these things, let's change it to what the meaning really is.
Messenger.
Do you know what the word angel means? It means messenger. That's the literal meaning of that, messenger. So when it says God sent his messengers to show them these things, oh, now we can relate to that. I've heard a lot of messengers of God. So don't let the wording throw you off when it says, you know, sent his angels, and we can't relate to that. Think of it as God sent his messengers. We can relate to that. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now, the first part of that verse 11 is a little unsettling. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. Brethren, we're getting close to the end. And if any of us are unjust or filthy, we've only got a little time to change that. We don't have a long time for that. Have you read in Hebrews where it said, if you sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins? You know what that means? Back in the Old Testament, when they sinned, they could just sacrifice an animal and it would take away their sin. Well, now this says, if you sin willfully, after having the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Does that mean sin can no longer be forgiven? No, it doesn't mean that. It just means it can't be forgiven with sacrifice. So now, what's the only way it can be forgiven? By repentance. You have to turn from it. You have to quit doing it. If heroin's your thing, flush it down the toilet. So it says, if he's unjust, let him be unjust still. If he's filthy, let him be filthy still. So brethren, if that describes any of us, we've got a little time to change that. We've got to repent. We've got to turn from our way if we want to make it into this city and have God come dwell in us. Okay, where were we? Verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments. They may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. So to enter through these gates into this city we've been talking about, we have to do his commandments. Remember when the door was shut and they came knocking on the door asking Jesus to let them in, what did he say to me? He said, I know you not whence you are. In other words, he wasn't saying, I don't know you. He was saying, I don't know you where you are. So you got to ask yourself, where are you? Remember, Jesus said, I am in the Father. And I want you to be where I am. Is that where you are? Because if you are, Jesus is going to know you. But if you're not, he's going to say, I don't know you where you are. And so we've got to keep his commandments to enter in through these gates, which are the nature changes that have to come about in our life. Then verse 15, it says, for without this city, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine, let's change it again to messenger. I, Jesus, have sent mine messenger to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let them that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. That ought to answer the question right there. Can a man lose his salvation? Absolutely. It was just said, if you take away from that book, God's going to take you out of the book of life. And out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And then my Bible says, the end. You know, I just talked to Mark yesterday, and I asked him if he watched the presidential debate last Thursday night. And he said, yes, I watched it. And we discussed it a little bit. And the thought that came to me was, you know how close we're getting to the end? Mark made the statement. He said, there's going to be one world government. There's going to be a one world order. It's going to happen. And one of the reasons we know it's going to happen is because the Bible says it's going to happen. And Mark says there's going to be a one world order. He said, but in order for that to happen, the United States has to fall. You know, there's been scriptural scholars for years have been baffled by the end time prophecies never mention the United States. And they have always wondered, why not? You know why I think why not? I think we're going to be out of the picture. I think the United States is on the verge of falling. And I'm really worried that if Biden gets elected again, I think it's going to happen in the next 4 years. Look at where we're at right now in the United States. I mean, I never thought I'd see the day I saw what was happening in the United States. Every single thing in this country is corrupt. The DOJ is corrupt. The FBI is corrupt. The judges are corrupt. The people are turning against Israel. The people are hating the Jews. Persecution is coming our way. All these rulers in the land are deceived beyond measure. And you know who one of the worst groups are is the college age kids. And they're all going to be the ones calling the shots here pretty soon. And look at what their attitude is. And look at what our debt is. And look at what the world thinks of us right now. We've become a laughingstock to the rest of the world. They're looking at us thinking, what in the world is going on over there? They can't believe their eyes, just like I can't. So, brethren, everything that I read today, I want us to get really serious about, because I believe we're right on the verge of all these things coming to pass. We're seeing it right before our eyes. The signs are everywhere in the earth. The predictions of what would happen are happening. And, you know, we just read, let the unjust be unjust still. Are we going to be caught in that place when this comes down? Or are we going to turn from our ways? And are we going to overcome? And are we going to start following God's commandments? So I know this has been a somber message today, but I think it's necessary because I feel we're coming down to this time. And I know every one of us here wants to be in that new Jerusalem, in that city of God that God is going to dwell in, and that we're going to live forever in peace and in harmony and in love. You know, God's goal in us is to make our natures what His is, which is all loving, all merciful, all forgiving, all kindness, all understanding, all caring. That's who God wants to make us. Are we resisting the Holy Spirit's in our life? So, brethren, God bless you. And anybody that has something to add or wants to question something, feel free to do just that now. Amen.